Good evening. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll just read one verse here, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." People in the world really have a hard time with the justice and the judgment of God. I think Christians sometimes have difficulty with those ideas and those concepts. And people ask questions like, well, how could God send someone to hell? And we see this picture of God throughout the entire Bible, really, of one who's condemning the wicked. He's called a consuming fire in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, it talks about it being a fearful thing to depart from the living God and this fury of fire and judgment. And this is kind of the mental picture that I believe a lot of people have of who God is. And there is an aspect of that that is real, that is true. A lot of that comes from the ideas, really, I believe, a misperception of a very popular sermon from 1741 by Jonathan Edwards. I'm going to read you part of his sermon, but you'll be familiar with the title. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the concept I believe a lot of people get from that is that God is there ready to condemn. He's waiting to condemn those who are wicked and evil, and that's what he is wanting to do. He has this desire, because of his justice, that he just wants to wipe out all those who are wicked and evil. Now, there is an aspect of that, like I said before, that is true, and we'll see some of that in Scripture. However, I think in the vivid picture that Jonathan Edwards paints in his sermon, people focus so much on the imagery that they miss the overall point, at least in the way that it's discussed in our day, a couple hundred years later. This is what he says, this section that's very popular and very well known. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight," he's quoting Habakkuk 1. "You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. Yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from the falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you do not go to hell the last night, that you have suffered to awake again in this world after you close your eyes to sleep. And there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing you have ever done, nothing you can do to induce God to spare you one moment." I want you to just imagine to be sitting in that audience as Jonathan Edwards is delivering that message, not read like I just did, but from his own mind as he is delivering that to people who are shaking in their boots, and that's exactly what was happening. So many people responded to that message, and I don't think they had the ability to take care of them all in that moment. But he paints this picture of a God who's sitting there, and the only thing separating us, man, and our sinful ways from this bottomless pit of hell is the hand of God that's holding that web of the spider as it's dangling over the fire. And that's exactly the picture that Edwards wanted to paint to these people. He wanted them to be afraid. He wanted their hearts to be in fear of where they were and how much they needed God. And yet, even in that description, Even in these words that Edward spoke, you can see the powerful story of grace. That despite the fact that God abhors evil and he can't bear to look upon wickedness and men that they've sinned against him and he can't stand to dwell with sin, despite all of that, it is still his hand that's separating man from fire, man from eternal destiny in hell. And wrapped in all of that is the idea of God's grace. Pictured more strongly in Edward's words is that is of judgment, of hell fire, and the fear that comes along with that. But implied even in those very words is the idea that it is God that is keeping us from that fire. It is his love and his mercy and his kindness and his patience. God does not want to condemn people. In fact, the plan that he put into motion before the foundation of the world was for the very purpose of saving men who chose to separate themselves from God by their sins. And when I say that, that means all of us. That we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and we have chosen by that action to separate ourselves from God by sin. And the plan that he put in place was put there to reconcile us to him. He is not sitting there holding us over the flames of fire just waiting for a moment to let us drop. The moment has already come. It's already been there. We've already sinned against him, and if it was his will, he could have thrown us into hellfire already. And that's exactly what Jonathan Edwards was saying in that sermon in 1741. But even in the midst of his description, I think people take so strongly the words about judgment that sometimes we forget to look at the graciousness of God and emphasize that character and that quality in his nature, apart even from the judgment aspect, from the fear. That this is a God who doesn't want to condemn people at all. He wants to hold people up. He wants people to be reconciled to him. And therefore, the rest of the evening, I just want to go from passage to passage to show the nature of God, his character, that he is a loving and a gracious God just as much as he is a God that's going to judge sin and bring wrath on those who do wickedness. And we'll see that as well in some of these texts. But God is a God of graciousness, the one who loves us. He wants everyone to repent. Now let's look at some of these verses. One of them is what we just looked at in our reading in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, one that you probably all are familiar with. I know our young people and in our children's classes memorized this verse in the recent past. It tells us here, by the word of Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's going to make it happen. Judgment's going to come at some point. But he is patient towards you, he says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, wrapped up in some of what we're going to talk about tonight, I'm going to throw out some things that are some, I believe, false doctrines that go along with some things taught in the world, just maybe in passing reference. And this is a good place to start with some of that. The 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God is patient and he wants all to come to repentance. There is the idea in the world that Jesus died only for the chosen few or for the elect, that it was a limited sacrifice, that Jesus only died for some, but others he did not really die for, often called limited atonement. That's not at all what we see in places like 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, however, where it tells us that this is a God that is patient, and not only is he patient, he wants everyone to repent. So the idea that people have that God is just sitting there waiting to condemn people, that he just wants to throw people into hell and judge them, is not at all the idea we get from 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. What we see about God here is that he is a very patient God, that he is dwelling, he's long-suffering toward us, some of the versions say. He's trying to give us time to repent, and he wants everyone to repent. See the same idea in Acts chapter 17. From the words of Paul, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says here, Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Again, the idea that only some people can come to God or that they are predetermined or anything like that makes no sense in terms of what we find here in Acts 17 and verse 30 or in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. that our God is a God that wants everyone. His desire is that every single person come to repentance, that every person understand His grace and His love and His mercy and realize what He has done for us and the fact that He is keeping us from hellfire. He is waiting. He is patient, trying to get us to turn to Him and be reconciled. And He wants that for every single person that He has created. Not just a few, but everyone, all of us. He knows at the same time that not everyone will receive His grace. There have been plenty of people in the past who have rejected Him, rejected His Son. But it says something about His nature and about His love and His grace that He would desire that everyone come to repentance. Along with this idea, and some of these will be from the Old Testament as well, what I really want to show as well as we go through this is some of these are from New Testament passages, some of them are from old, and the nature of God has not changed from one period to the next. He's still the same God. And the God of grace that people point to in the New Testament was the God of grace in the Old Testament as well. And He's spoken about very often in this way. And we can find that in Psalm 145. If you'll turn to Psalm 145, the psalmist is very descriptive of God in this manner in verse 8. And we'll find this a few other places as well. It's not clear to me whether this is coming from a reference to Psalm 145 or if Psalm 145 is taking this as a reference from places like Joel or Jonah. We're going to hit each of those passages, but they say very similar things. Psalm 145 in verse 8 tells us, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." Even in this text, you see toward the end there the discussion of the destruction of the wicked. But preceding that is a psalm that is filled with the idea of the graciousness of God. Just look at what it talks about here in terms of God's character. He is slow to anger, it says in verse 8. Now, this is in the midst of a discussion of His graciousness and how merciful He is, that He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. Not only that, but He is good to all, and He is kind in all His works. Now, like I said, this picture of destruction that we have toward the end is very real. And the psalmist here talks about God being one who is to be feared, and that is exactly right. But then there is the other side of this idea, which shows the graciousness of God, even with the judgment, even with the expectation of the fury of fire to those who are disobedient. Those who are obedient, they are going to be held up, as it talks about in this psalm. They're going to experience the graciousness of God and His love and His kindness, that He is good to all. And really, this goes even to those who are disobedient, that God causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil and the rain to fall on the good and the evil. Even those who are evil and disobedient receive the goodness of God, even if they don't admit it or they don't recognize it. But God is good to all, and He is kind in His works. He's not a God that's just waiting there to condemn people and hoping that people aren't going to be obedient so that He can come on them in His wrath. He is a God that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He wants all men to come to repentance. And He is long-suffering with all of us. Our God is a God that is just. I want to turn your attention to Ezekiel 18. There's a couple points in Ezekiel 18 that speak to this aspect of God's grace. They talk about his judgment as well. This is a great passage to picture the character of God. Beginning in verse 20, I'm going to read this section, the latter part of Ezekiel 18, and I think you'll get the idea of where we're going to go with this. This is picturing a God who is just, as the Israelites were complaining that God was not just in his ways. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Every one according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." There are two basic points I want to pull out of Ezekiel 18, and I want to turn to the New Testament as well in just a minute. And that is that God is righteous. He is just in his ways. And he's going to reward the wicked with what they deserve, and he's going to reward the righteous with what they deserve. And even in that, what he shows in Ezekiel 18 is that someone who is evil and wicked in their ways, they can turn. They can decide. They can repent and turn and decide to follow God. And if they do that, he says, they will live. On the other hand, someone who is righteous in their life, and yet they turn and do wickedness, they will die. And what God is telling them is that I am just in my ways. You're not just. And very often, man is not just. People who are in the world making judgment very often make poor judgments, and they bring things upon those who are righteous, those who have done good deeds. Sometimes those people are judged harshly by people in the world, and it is injustice. But God is not that way. He is just. And when it comes to him delivering judgment at the end of time, there might be people who have lived terrible lives most of their life, but if they turned and they turn to him and they do what's right, God is going to be just with them. He's going to reward them for the repentance, for them coming back to him. On the other hand, someone who lived righteously, and then maybe the end of their life, they turn away from God, they're going to be judged like the wicked, because God is a just God. Along with that, something I've pointed to already, but it is mentioned twice in this text, in fact, is that God takes no pleasure in judgment. As I've mentioned all throughout the sermon tonight, he is not there just waiting to condemn people and looking forward to putting people in hell. That's not the God that we serve. And in fact, it is quite the opposite. He does not want that at all. Verse 23, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" God doesn't want people to die. He doesn't want people to be condemned, to be separated from him. That's not what he wants at all. Then the end of this chapter in verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God." So turn and live. Edwards' description of God, I think, is accurate, but it is often taken and twisted in many ways to picture God as one who's just waiting to condemn people. And I believe it's very clear from places like Ezekiel 18 that that is not the nature of God. That's not who he is. He wants people to be saved. He is a just God. He's going to reward people according to their works, whether they were obedient to him or not. And we don't only see that in the Old Testament, we also see that in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6, and I bring this passage up because the book of Romans is often abused to say that you can't be lost, that it doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're saved. But I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. This is much like Ezekiel 18, isn't it? To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. This is exactly the message we just saw in Ezekiel 18. God doesn't want to condemn people. That's not his goal. In fact, it is the opposite. He sent his son to seek and to save the lost, to reconcile people to him, to bring them back into harmony with himself. But also, God is just, and he is not going to show partiality. He's going to judge the wicked in the way they deserve, and he's going to judge the righteous, those who are obedient, according to their deeds. And then there is this last point that we see all throughout the Bible, I believe, in places like Ezekiel 18, where we just read, and then these two minor prophets in the stories we read from their text. And that is that our God is a God that relents from disaster. That to those who are sincere, even in the lives of someone as wicked as Manasseh, or even Ahab, who didn't totally turn to the Lord, but at least he fell onto his knees in humility for a moment, God relented even from him, even though he didn't ultimately give himself to God in fullness. Manasseh was the same sort of way, although it seems he did fully give himself to God toward the end. But consider all the wickedness that Manasseh did in his life previous to that. And what we see is that God is a God who relents. He turns from disaster to those who will turn to him. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 14. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, if you're wondering where that is. I want you to read this text with me. Ezekiel 2 and verse 14. He says, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Just before that, he quotes what I think we read in Psalm 145. It says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." If you're wondering about the wording of that point on the screen behind me, that's why I worded it that way, because that's what Joel says. He relents over disaster. People who are willing to turn to him, he will turn from the disaster he has planned for them. He is patient, he is loving, he is merciful, he is gracious, he's slow to anger, he's good, he is kind. This is the portrayal of God in both the Old Testament and the New. Consider the story of Jonah. It is amazing to me when we look at Jonah in chapter 4 that he quotes Psalm 145 as well, but he's not too happy about it. He doesn't see the blessing of this in his own life. He says to God, it says he's praying to God, that I knew that you were gracious and merciful, that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew you were going to let these people off the hook. That's what Jonah's saying about the Ninevites. And Jonah couldn't see it in his own life, how God had done that very thing for him. But even in the negative aspect of Jonah's prayer, he recognized the nature of God. That God will look at those who have turned from him, who have done such wicked deeds that they deserve to be thrown into hell, as we've talked about here in the sermon of Jonathan Edwards and some of the texts of Scripture, that it points to the fact that they deserve that. They deserve to be condemned, but yet when they turn to God, they realize the error of their way, and yet he pleads with these people. Isaiah chapter 1, he's trying to reason with them. He's trying to get them to turn back. Joel 2, that's the very thing he's doing there. Jonah with the Ninevites, he's looking at their wicked deeds, these people who were evil in so many ways, and saying, if you will turn back to me, I will be gracious and merciful. God has that quality in the Old Testament. He has that same character in the New Testament. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He wants everyone to repent. And mainly tonight, in pointing our direction toward this quality of God, his graciousness, the message to us is that he will be that way with us. If we are in a situation tonight where we have turned from God, that we have done things that are wicked and evil, this is a message of hope, that all is not lost. Just because I've made some poor choices, just because I've sinned in my life, it doesn't mean that I just can't ever come to God, that God is just never going to have anything to do with me again. And that's not at all what we see about God in the New Testament or the Old Testament. What we see is everything we looked at tonight, that God wants us to come back to him. He wants us to return. He wants us to repent. And if we will do so, he will receive us. Are you in that situation tonight? Have you turned from God? Do you recognize you have done evil things in your life and maybe even feel like you just are not even worthy to come back to God? There are many people who feel that way in this world. The passages we showed tonight, they revealed two things, that God and his wrath are fierce, but his graciousness and his kindness to those who will turn to him are just as strong. And if he can take somebody like Paul, who murdered people and consented to the murder of people, and turn someone like him around and receive him, I'm certain that he'll take any one of us who are sincere in our desire to do his will. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?